Good morning, friends. So we're in our third week of Advent this week, and we're looking at John chapter 1. And John takes a really different approach than Matthew and Luke, the normal places we read from during Advent. John isn't trying to prove that Jesus is fulfilling a particular prophecy. He doesn't paint a personal picture of Joseph or Mary or angels or wise men. He goes a totally different direction and trying, I think, to give a bigger picture of what's happening with Jesus' presence in the world. John says it this way: the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is John's pronouncement of Jesus' birth. And it's a beginning that gets John left out of Advent pretty often because it doesn't have cuddly babies and people going on journeys. It's pretty heady in a lot of ways. And yet it's the most definitive of the Gospels at the beginning of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about. John is concerned that we understand the true picture of who Jesus is. Jesus is not simply the Savior from the line of David. And remember that this messianic concept, the term Messiah, isn't necessarily at this point in history understood as a divinity thing or an immortality thing. It literally means the anointed of God. So all the kings of Israel had been called Messiah. So this is our background here. These are human roles. But John is speaking of something else here. Jesus is the human embodiment of the Word of God. From the beginning, one with God, part of the act of creation, and part of the sustenance of creation. And this is this really huge claim that God, quite literally the Word, who created the world, has taken on human form, has taken on mortality. And while Matthew and Luke use messianic language and terms like Emmanuel, God is with us, they're not being as clear as John is. God has literally become human. So let's take a moment. We'll have a video to sit with this passage of Scripture and just sort of let it soak in.
Thank you.
That's kind of a big concept. Sammy and I talked about this week, and he said, so what are you going to say after you show that video? What can you say? I was also reminded, as Sammy reminded us last week, we become so familiar with this story that we miss what's really happening. And maybe we're a little too quick to toss around concepts like the infinite becoming finite, or the immortal becoming mortal, or the strong fragile. And those little words don't really shed light on the bigger mystery of what this all might mean. If we're really honest, we can't grasp this whole concept. It's too other. We don't really have the ability to imagine what it's like to be God. Never mind what it's like to take on being God in the confines of being human. To be what God is and then to put that inside of what we are. How vulnerable choosing to be human was. And really, in full disclosure, we have no idea what first century Palestine was like either. We can imagine maybe a little bit better what it might have been like for Mary and Joseph or the shepherds. But we're given a narrative that's pretty far out of our normal experience. We don't really understand shepherding, I think, most of us, or first century Babylonian astrology, or donkey transport, even if we might understand childbirth and taxes. We're again stuck with mystery, with conjecture. And Advent is a really easy season to see how our dealing with mystery and conjecture leads us to strange things. We're presented this amalgam of this story about this narrative that leaves out all the hard parts. Like, when was the last time you saw the murder of the innocents in somebody's front yard during Christmas? I don't see those inflatables for sale at Home Depot. We combine all these narratives into one simple story with smiling cows and wise men hanging out with shepherds while an idyllic birth takes place. A story where the sacred gifts of the wise men are used to promote Western capitalism and songs that suggest newborns don't cry, at least when they're God, or even Santa Claus at the manger. But even as we're dealing with this mystery, there's a lot here that maybe we can at least get a hold of a little bit. And I think the first thing that comes to mind for me about mystery is to not forget wonder. We're conditioned to think that we as humans can figure everything out. But I think there's a freedom in not being able to figure it out, to embrace the mystery. God is beyond us, and it's not our job to figure God out. It's our job to respond to what God is doing. The wonder of a mortal becoming mortal, of the Creator taking on the limits of the created, isn't something we need to have an academic understanding of, but something we're called to be astonished by. God did what? When we hear a beautiful piece of music or see an amazing work of art, our first response generally isn't about the technicality of how that was done. It's to take it in with wonder and awe, to be amazed or moved or brought to a new place. I was thinking about Simone Biles, who did this amazing thing, if you haven't seen this. And I'm guessing your first response to watching Simone Biles do that was not, how did her muscles coordinate with her brain and the neurons fire to make that happen? Right? It's a wow, if you can get your jaw off the floor enough to even say that word. And I think this is what John is calling us to here in the first chapter, the same kind of jaw-dropping wonder. The Word who created all things became flesh, became one of us. And as mind-blowing as all of that is, I don't even think that's really what John is focused on. The Word that is one with the Creator, the one through who all creation is made, becoming flesh, is dwelling among us so that, as John 1:12 says, the Word gave them the right to be reborn as children of God. The wonder of this mystery is that we too are called to receive our birthright as children of God. We are made into the image of God, as Jesus shows us this image lived out in flesh. And this is all God's idea, not by human power or initiative, but by God's will, John says. And again, this doesn't sound new or fresh to us. Growing up around the church, we throw around terms like born again and God's children a lot. Maybe this is the image you have in your mind. I heard a country song the other day that talked about when we get to heaven, God will treat us all as kids. And I kind of went, well, I don't know. Maybe I don't want to be treated like a kid again. But kind of to the point here, maybe these terms are terms that don't have any power anymore. There's no mystery or wonder left in them because they've been reduced to slogans on balloons or bumper stickers or portrayed by animated vegetables or reduced to saccharine slogans that have no substance left. So let's try this on a different way this morning. Let's look at what John might be saying the implications are for us. Jesus is the Word made flesh in a particular way, the immortal Word taking on human form. But what if we are called to take on the immortal life of God, almost in a reverse sense of what Jesus did? What if our flesh is to be made into the Word? What if our lives are meant to be transformed to the ongoing demonstrable life of God? Now, before you all get out your pitchforks and torches and yell heresy, consider a couple things. What does it mean to be the children of God? It seems to me that there's a parallel here between the Word as Son and us as children. Remember, Jesus says in John 14, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these. Or in Matt 5:14, you are the light of the world. There are deep parallels. This is the kind of language that's used about Jesus as the Word, and it's the kind of language that is used about the followers of Jesus, the children of God, the lights of the world. Teresa of Avila said it this way, Christ has no body now but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks compassion on this world. Yours are the feet with which he walks to do good. Yours are the hands through which he blesses all the world. Yours are the hands. Yours are the feet. Yours are the eyes. You are his body. Christ has no body now on earth but yours. Perhaps then we are now the Word made flesh. We are the body of Christ. We are his hands and feet. And we are meant to be one with Christ, meant to be about bringing forth the messianic hope. It changes the story quite a bit, I think. All of a sudden, Advent is not the waiting for the second coming of Christ in physical form to come and make it right. Rather, it's about our faithfulness to respond to the present Christ, to make the tangible work of God present, the work that God intends us to be doing. And for whatever crazy reason, God seems to prefer to collaborate with us to get things done. That gives me pause. If we look at history, we're not real consistent. God rarely seems to magically change things, and much more often seems inclined to work through us, to work with us. God chooses to begin creation by speaking it into being, but from that point on, more often than not, God works through people to bring about God's intentions. Think about Noah, Moses, David, the prophets, all the way through to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. God works with us. And maybe that causes a different kind of wonder. Why? Why would God trust us with this responsibility? Why doesn't God finally give up on us and do something different? Hasn't this experiment gone on long enough? Maybe God doesn't know about the scientific method because God keeps on trying this and getting the same results. But apparently God's hope is deeper than ours. And it's not ours to reject what God is trying to do through us. Rather, we need to embrace the mystery, the wonder, and embrace who we're called to be. The call of Advent is full of wonder and awe, full of amazement that God would choose to take on being human. And it's full of wonder and crazy amazement that we're also called to this type of new life. We're called to be like Jesus. We are the beloved of God. As 1 John 3:1 says, consider the kind of extravagant love the Creator has lavished on us. God calls us children of God. It's true. We are God's beloved children. In the same way the world didn't recognize God, the world does not recognize us either. Being beloved children means we're about what God's about. It means we'll be countercultural, at work to be light and salt in the world, to be about justice and mercy. And it really comes to some questions. This Advent, are we willing to allow Jesus to be born in us as well as to us? Are we willing to allow Jesus to be born through us? As we celebrate the Word made flesh, are we willing to allow for our own rebirth as the children of God and allow that to transform our lives and our world? Are we willing to pray, to move our feet, and as the hands and feet of Christ bring light to the darkness? So let's take some time to listen together, friends. Maybe Jesus is speaking something directly to you this morning. Maybe that's just for you, or maybe it's for several others, and we ask that you be faithful to those things. If you have a word for all of us this morning, we ask you to be faithful to that too. And if you'd stand and wait for a microphone, that will ensure that we all hear that word. But let's take some time to listen together, friends.